Take your Bibles and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 9. Years ago, my dad and I used to go to Jacksonville, Florida to a pastor's conference. We started many years ago, and we went just about every year after that. One year, the music was just heavenly, kind of like this morning. Problem with that is there were about 6,000 preachers in there who had been beat up for a whole year by their congregations. They were there to get a deep breath, to get some rest. And so the choir sang, and Charles Billingsley was singing when he reached down his hand for me. And this old guy in the balcony had a fit. And I kept sitting there with my brother. I kept looking. I said, this guy going to fly off this balcony or what? And my brother said to me, that guy never got over his salvation. And so, that's kind of where we are this morning. That's kind of where we've come to. David has just got some rest. He's been running for his life. Jonathan and Saul are now dead. And it's time for David to keep one of his promises. You remember, as we have been going through the book of Samuel, the question was asked to David, just make sure, this is from Saul, David, just make sure that you don't blot out the name of my household. And then, in the midst of all that, you remember that he and Jonathan cut a covenant, Jonathan, Saul's son. The Bible says that Jonathan loved him. And David loved Jonathan. There was a covenant between these two men. And the covenant is that when I'm dead and gone and you become king, you show kindness to my offspring. In that battle of Jezreel, Saul lost his life. Jonathan lost his life. And many of the sons of Saul, all of the sons of Saul and Jonathan, were just about destroyed. There was one son by the name of Ish-bosheth who, when Jonathan and Saul were killed, that part of the northern kingdom made him as king. And you remember he was assassinated. So about the last known son of Saul was dead. And so David now at rest, David now being able to think some things other than just running for his life, begins to inquire about this covenant that he had made with Jonathan. Now, keep in mind here, what I want you to do is, okay, here's what I want you to do. Here's what you got to do. In this, you got to put yourself in this story, okay? In this story, David is Jesus. And in this story, you are Mephibosheth. Okay? Y'all with me? So just put yourself in the story. David is Jesus, and Mephibosheth is you. Now let's look at it. David asked, is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake because of the covenant? Is there anybody that I can show kindness to? Now here's what I want you to do. I want you, as I go through this, I want you to listen to this and see if you can catch the idea that the Lord gave me as I was kind of studying this. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David, and the king said to him, are you Ziba? And then he just replied, your servant. In other words, yes, it's me. And so the king asked, is there no one still left in the house of Saul to whom I can show, here it is, God's kindness? So I can show God's kindness, not my kindness so much toward him, but God's kindness because what? Of the covenant, okay? Because of the covenant. And so Ziba answered the king, there is a son of Jonathan's. He is crippled in both feet. Where is he? The king asked. Ziba answered, he's in the house of Machir, son of Amiel in Lodibar. It was probably as far away from David as he could get, okay? We saw that, you remember, we'll look at that in just a minute, but to kind of tell you how it got to all this. So King David had him brought to from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, son of Amiel. While Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. David said, Mephibosheth, your servant, he replied, don't be afraid. There's a reason for that. David said to him, for I will surely show you kindness for the sake of your father Jonathan. I will restore to you all the land that belonged to your grandfather Saul, and you will always eat at my table. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Matter of fact, you remember David had said the same thing to Saul when Saul was chasing him, and he finally had an opportunity. I'm just a dead dog. You know what? I'm your servant. Mephibosheth bowed down and said, what is your servant that you should notice a dead dog like me? Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I've given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to his family. You and your sons and your servants are to farm the land for him and bring in the crops so that your master's grandson may be provided for. And Mephibosheth, grandson of your master, will always eat at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household were servants of Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table, and he was crippled in both feet. As you begin looking at this, you have to keep in mind that in the day in which we're talking about here, when there were nations that would defeat other nations, the thing that they did was, especially with the kings, is they would cut off their thumbs and they would cut off their big toes. The reason that they would do that is because there would be no way a guy who didn't have a big toe could lead another army into battle. He couldn't draw a bow because he didn't have a thumb. And then many times they were brought into the king's house and they literally sat at the table or under the table and ate the scraps from the king's table. He was to be a trophy. He was a reminder of who was in charge. And so Mephibosheth would have known this. Now here's the story. Because most kings of that day would kill anybody who would be a threat to the throne. The house of Saul and the house of Jonathan got very afraid. And so when word comes to them that David now has become king, here is a young man who was royalty. He had royal blood flowing through his veins. And yet they are so afraid that the whole house will be destroyed, that here's a young man, as he grows, will become a threat to this new kingdom. And so his handmaid, or his maid, or his nurse, so to speak, picks him up, and they begin to run. And in the process of running, she drops him, or he falls, or she falls on him, and his ankles are broken. We saw that over in the early part of 2 Samuel. You remember when he's mentioned, but what the writer of 2 Samuel is trying to do, he's introducing something, so he just kind of throws him in there. It comes in a place where it's almost like it doesn't fit, but you know what? He's preparing you for something. Oh, here he is again. And so he's running, and so they go as far as they possibly can from King David, somewhere across the Jordan on the other side, close to a place called Mahanaim. And so that's where they lived. Now, there are some who, by the way, his Mephibosheth may very well have been a nickname. And there are many observations or guesses as to what that name means. But one of the very general terms that is used to him is a pastureless wasteland. Pastureless wasteland. Okay, so here's a guy who they nickname worthless. Not good for anything. Can't walk. People have to help him. So he is, for all practical purposes, when he says to David, a dead dog, that is basically the way he's treated. His nickname, he is the dead dog. And so in the process of all that, we understand what covenant is. Covenant means when a covenant is made and God is the witness, it cannot be broken. Your salvation is determined by a covenant, okay? It's not between God and another man. It's between God and himself. Because the Bible says, because God could swear to no one greater, he swore by himself, okay? So you are saved because of a promise that God had made, an unbreakable covenant, a covenant without condition. You got me? You don't earn it. You don't merit it. You're not worthy of it. It's given to you because of this word, grace. Now, to really understand grace, you got to really get in and see exactly who you are and see who God is. You can't understand grace fully until you begin to realize that God is higher and bigger and farther away from you. He is Jehovah. He cannot be known. The only way you can know him is by and through Jesus Christ. But listen, I've got to finish up where I left 2 weeks ago, because the only way you know Jesus Christ is through the work of the Holy Spirit. And so here it is. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit have joined forces to get you up out of the grave. All God, nothing with you. Not because you look good, not because you smell good, not because you're who your mom and daddy is. It's just because of grace. So here it is this morning. We're sitting here, and we're just sinners saved by grace. Why? Because there's a God somewhere that people wanted to know but could not know, and yet he wants to be known. And so he allowed himself to be known through the work of Jesus Christ and through the work and the power of the Holy Spirit. We know Jesus this morning through the work of the Holy Spirit. We know God through the work of Christ. Folks, I'm telling you, there's only one word that will describe what that is, and that is the word love. This great love that God has for us. This great love that is shown for us, that is demonstrated for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to go through here, and I want to show you, first of all, okay, David is Christ, we're Mephibosheth, okay? I want you to see this loving Savior. And I want to share something with you. I'm not in the habit of reading to you, but I've got something I want to read to you from Eugene Peterson that will kind of describe what we're talking about. He says, David emerges into prominence here as a lover. His kingly rule was already marked by justice and fairness. There is, though, an element without which those qualities aren't complete, and that element is love. It is a Hebrew word that is very narrowly translated. I could get these scholars up here, and I can't even pronounce it, so I'm not going to. Just know love. It is the same word that we find in the New Testament, agape love. An unconditional kind of love. But the Hebrew word is narrowly translated as love because it's such a large word. No single word in our language is adequate to translate it. So we revert to the use of adjectives to bring out this distinctive quality and this broad reach of this love, this steadfast love, this loyal love, this covenant love. What we're after is an understanding that retains the affection and desire and intimacy that commonly go with love as we sometimes experience it as parents and children and lovers and friends. But amalgamated now with the stability and dependability, an unswerving commitment and steady reliability that we so commonly find wanting in ourselves and others. Love is often used in the biblical relation to designate God's love. But we humans who have been created in the image of God are also capable of this kind of love, though we never seem to get very good at it. This kind of love is without regard to shifting circumstances and hormones and emotional states and personal convenience. This is the kind of love with which God so loved the world. This is the kind of love to which we aspire when we take marriage vows to love, in sickness and in health, till death do us part. All our scriptural witnesses, seconded by an impressive array of outside observers, agree that venturing and practicing this kind of love is an absolutely necessary condition of life lived on anything other than a biological level. An out-of-this-world kind of love. Now, on a footnote, and I'm not going to do this whole thing, but on a footnote, he talks about this kind of love and us not understanding this kind of love. But though one may be competent, or a competent art critic, without having handled a brush or a chisel, and may legitimately pass judgment upon a book with which he could never write, in the life of the soul, there are no such privileges. You cannot know the love of God without demonstrating the love of God. Now listen to this. There is no knowledge at all unless it is also and equally action. And if it is not, then it is worse than ignorance. He who says he loves God and hates his brother is a what? Liar. Anybody who says I love God and hates his brother, John says, is a liar. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed upon us that we should be called sons of God. And so we see in this passage of Scripture right here, this loving Savior. David says, is there anyone that I can show mercy to? It speaks of the reach of his love. Look at what he says in verse 1. Is there anyone still left of the house of Saul to whom I can show kindness for Jonathan's sake because of the covenant? Now look, I am absolutely blown away by this thought that God in heaven looks down on this earth today and his eyes are scanning to and fro to see if there is someone that he can demonstrate his love towards for the sake of his son. Is there anybody? Is there still one left that I can show kindness to for Jonathan's sake? The reach of his love. God so loved the world. God demonstrated his love toward us while we were yet sinners. Christ died for us. God's love is incomprehensible. God's love is far-reaching. God's love is overwhelming. And God wants to demonstrate that love to us. Look at the reality of this love found in verse 2. The reality of this love. Now there was a servant of Saul's household named Ziba. They called him to appear before David. And the king said to him, are you Ziba? Your servant, he replied. So he doesn't just say that he wants to love somebody for Jonathan's sake. He goes out and seeks it. He goes out and seeks someone. Jesus Christ said he came into this world to save sinners. I came to seek and to save that which was lost. You know what? You didn't just come to Jesus. He came looking for you. Jesus Christ pursued you. And it's only by his grace that he even offered that salvation. It is an absolutely real kind of love. Look at the result of this kind of love, though. Look at it in verse 5. So King David had him brought from Lodibar, from the house of Machir, the son of Me. Now, let me stop right here just for a minute, because I want to show you where I got my jolt. I want to show you where I got my jolt, okay? Now, church, listen to me very carefully. You got to decide what kind of church you want to have. Okay? You got to make up your mind what kind of church you want to be a part of. Ziba says to David, this is my King Gary translation, okay? There is one son, but you don't want him. He's crippled in both feet. You don't want him. He is a pastureless wasteland. He's a dead dog. He's nobody. He's full of sin. You just can't believe what he's done. You can't believe where he's been. Y'all with me? I'm telling you what, it happened not just a couple of weeks ago. A friend called me and said, because of this certain sin in my life, my church has asked me not to come back. Is that the kind of church you want? Now, I'm going to tell you what, there's plenty of them out there if that's what you want. But I will tell you this. If we're going to determine who comes to our church and doesn't come to our church because of sin in our life, we better empty this place out right now. We better all get up and just leave, because you know what? We won't be welcome here. David said, go get him anyway. Go get him anyway. Bring him here. Why? Because of a covenant. You see, when Jesus Christ cut that covenant at Calvary, the covenant he had between the Father had absolutely nothing to do with the good ones and the bad ones. It had absolutely nothing to do with who was sinful and who was not sinful. It had everything to do with this great love that the Son had for the Father and the Father had for the Son and the love that the Father had for us. Go get him. The loving Savior. Look at the lost sinner. The lost sinner, you find that in verse 6 as we begin to move down through. Here he is. When Mephibosheth, son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, came to David, he bowed down to pay him honor. And David said, Mephibosheth. God, listen, get that just for a moment, because I'm going to tell you something. One day in your life, when you were sitting there in that chair, you were far from God, you heard Gary. Not some just impersonal, I don't care who you are so much, but I am bound to do this. You know what? It's personal. Your salvation is personal. God called you by name. God knows you by name. You're not just some number. Mephibosheth. Now think of, here's a king. And in that voice is this voice of love. In that voice is this voice of kindness. In that voice is this voice that compels. It's not a judgmental kind of love. Because Jesus did say, hey, it was for judgment that I came into this world. But when he called you, it was not for judgment's sake. It was for love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. That means from vanishing point to vanishing point. From as far back in the past as you can see till as far in the future as you can see, there's never been a time and there never will be a time that God doesn't love you. And he calls you by name. And as a matter of fact, over in the book of Revelation, if you go over there and study that, you remember there is a time period in there when he's going through and talking about the churches, and he says to them, one of our rewards will be a name that nobody knows but us and him. Now see, my oldest son, Gary, my brother over there, has always called him Bird Dog. For whatever reason, Bird Dog. And so, you know what? It don't sound right when everybody else calls him Bird Dog, but when Jeff calls him Bird Dog, he gets his attention. He knows who he's talking about. I don't know what your nickname will be. I don't know what that little secret name will be that the Lord gives you when he finally comes. But you know what? It'll be something special. Mephibosheth. Here's a man who thought he was coming to be killed, or at least have his thumbs and his toes cut off, and his toes were no good whatsoever. He calls himself a dead dog. I'm a nobody. And yet in David's eyes, he was somebody. He was Mephibosheth. And David not only called his name, he calmed his fears. Hey, don't be afraid. You see, we've been taught to be afraid of God, haven't we? As a matter of fact, one of the things that we believe about God, when we read that psalm where it says, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." The rod was a club, okay? And the staff was that shepherd's crook where he would go. So sometimes, you know, we get the idea that God's up there ready to hit us over the head when we sin. No, listen, the rod and the staff's for the enemy. It's not for you. And so he calls him by name, but he also calms his fears. Look at what he says. Don't be afraid. Listen, there'll be a lot of things that you have to be afraid of, but I promise you this right here. You do not have to be afraid of your Savior. It's all about your good. It's all about His glory. And so we move through as David and Mephibosheth begin to have these discussions. Do you see yourself? Do you see Jesus? Do you see the kindness in David's voice as he calls out? Do you see him pursuing you? Do you see him chasing you? You know, we have all these things a lot of times in these books. There's a book out called Chasing God. You know what? You don't have to chase God. God will chase you. One of my favorite gospel songs is, "When he was on the cross, I was on his mind." And the fact of the matter is that it goes even farther than that, because when he was on the cross, the Father was on his mind. Think about what took place in the councils of eternity before anything was ever spoken into existence. It's like the old preacher that said, God came from nowhere because God didn't have anywhere to come from. And in the middle of all of that, I'm not sure exactly how it went, but I think it went something like this. The Father speaking, the Son is there. I mean, He really is. He's there. The Holy Spirit is there. Elohim. The plurality of God, whatever that means, however you can describe it. They were all there in the beginning. The same God who said, "Let light be," and light was. The same God who said, "Let us make man in our image." The same God who breathed into Adam's nostrils the breath of life and he became a living soul is the same God who John Phillips said, "Okay, if we are going to make man, then we have to provide a way of redemption." God didn't create sin. God didn't make sin. As a matter of fact, you go through all that creation and it says it was good, it was good, it was good. And then when he created man, it was very good. But God knows that if man has a choice, that there will be times when we will make those wrong choices. And so if we're going to act in creation, then we're going to have to act in redemption. And an excitement begins to grow. Because you know what? Because the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are all one, they all understood where, you know, what it was. They were all in agreement. So here's kind of the way it went. If we're going to do that, then we'll have to create an opportunity for man to be redeemed. And so the Son, in this conversation, goes, "Okay, let it be me. Let it be me. Now think about this for just a moment. Whatever Jesus was, whatever he was before, what was that? We don't know. But when Jesus Christ became flesh, he became homoios, like us, same like us, yet without sin. But because he was without sin, it doesn't mean that he couldn't be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And I grasped this many years ago. Whatever Jesus was before, he can never go back and be again. They knew that. And he was willing to do that anyway. But the good news is, as the writer of Hebrews says, there is now a man in heaven. We don't have a high priest who's unable to sympathize with our infirmities. But one who was tempted just like us in all points, yet without sin. Now there's one mediator between God and man. What is it? The man, Christ Jesus. Folks, there's a man on the throne in heaven today who knows you personally. God calms his fears. Listen, I'm telling you what. There's a man in heaven who understands you, who knows and understands your difficulties, who has been touched with the feelings of your infirmities, then I'm going to tell you what, you have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. Fear not. Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. But not only do you have a loving Savior and a lost sinner, you have a lasting salvation. A lasting salvation. Look at verse 9. Then the king summoned Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given your master's grandson everything that belonged to Saul and to his family. All this in heaven too. Here's a guy who's crippled. He's a nobody. He is useless for all practical purposes. Nobody wants him. And yet God, in his loving kindness, because of covenant, is treating him like somebody. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. I've heard people say before, oh, they have low self-esteem. If you know Jesus, forget that. No such thing as low self-esteem if you're a child of the King. And so, you see that our salvation provides a fulfillment. And my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. That's what you know, this fulfillment. Now look, you say, well, I'm not fulfilled. It's not God's fault. You know, I've heard a guy say one time, we're going to get to heaven, there's going to be this big pile of blessings. And you go, where's that? Well, that's the stuff I wanted to give you, but you wouldn't. You didn't want it. You didn't pursue that. This lasting fulfillment. Listen, you're going to go to heaven when you die. If you know Jesus. But the Bible says you already possess it. You already possess it. And the same Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that's in you. You just got to decide who you're going to let control you. You're going to walk by the Spirit or you're going to walk by the flesh? Ziba is walking by the flesh here. Here's Mephibosheth, but you wouldn't want him. You wouldn't believe what he's done. You wouldn't believe where he's been. You wouldn't believe how he was raised. And David goes, I want him anyway. You see, coming to Jesus is not cleaning up and making yourself worthy to be accepted by him, because if that's your attitude, then you know what? You won't be. Coming to Jesus is coming as you are. Warts and all. And so, Our salvation provides fulfillment. Here's a good one. Here's a guy, listen. Everybody in his family's dead. Everybody. He's got nobody. I've met these senior adults who say, I'm the only one left. My grandmother was like that. I'm the only one left in my family. But I'm going to tell you this right here. You may not have family on this earth, but I promise you this right here. If you know Jesus is your Savior, you're in a family. Now look at what he says. Look at verse 11. Then Ziba said to the king, your servant will do whatever my lord the king commands his servant to do. So Mephibosheth ate at David's table like one of the king's sons. He's got a family now. He's got people that love him now. But none of them love him any more than the king. But not only did he receive fulfillment, not only did he receive a family, he's got a future now. He has a future now. Look at verse 12. Mephibosheth had a young son named Micah. And all the members of Ziba's household and servants of Mephibosheth. Now look at this. And Mephibosheth lived in Jerusalem because he always ate at the king's table. And he was lame in both feet. Do not call unclean what God has called clean. Do not reject that which God has accepted. Be a church of whosoever will. This is an emergency room, folks. This ain't a place to come and just soak it in. Hey, this is a place to come and get better. This is a place to come and get well. This is a place to come and hear that there is a better way. So let me ask you this. If David had have said to Ziba, okay, well, since he's crippled, go see if you can find another one. If David hadn't have brought him in, who would have? Would have been Ziba. You don't want him. He's lame in both feet. You know what? You are Mephibosheth. Let me ask you a question. When God reached down his hand for you, where were you? What were you living in? What did you look like? What did you smell like? What were you doing? I'm going to tell you something, folks. If the Lord Jesus Christ, without any thought whatsoever about who you are, where you've been, how you look, how you dress, where you come from, if he accepts you that way, then how in the world can we not accept where you are? Are we a family or not? I mean, really. A family is a place where you can go and somebody say, it's going to be okay. God is searching this morning. He's in and out of here. He's looking at hearts. Listen, that's what the Holy Spirit does. You know what? He's sitting right next to you. He's in you, but he's searching you too. Do you hear these words? Do you hear those whispers that go, is there anyone? Is there anyone here that I can show kindness to? For Jesus' sake. There is a God, and he wants to show you and shower you with this loving kindness. He's not to be feared. He's not to be resisted. He's not to be run from. He is one who is to be run to. Now, I know that some of you are sitting there and you're absolutely terrified. I know that. I understand that. I've sat in that seat before, the Holy Spirit and under conviction, just grabbing hold of that seat, just wondering what people would think, what people would see. Listen. Listen to the voice and be obedient. I promise you, it will be the best decision you ever made. Now, let's just forget about this teaching that's out there that, you know, if you get saved, everything's going to be all right. No, I'm going to tell you what, you're just going to have a different set of problems. But here's the great news. Hey, you got a family to share them with. You got somebody that's been there. You got somebody to put their arms around you and say, everything's going to be all right. I'm saying as a pastor of this church this morning, if you know Jesus as your Savior, I don't care what you're going through. I don't care what your disillusionments are. I don't care what your attitudes are toward other people. Everything's going to be all right. God will see to that, because that's all about the covenant too. Father, we thank you this morning for your presence in this place. We thank you through song and through your word that you've been magnified. We've lifted you up as best we know how. And you tell us if we lift you up, you'll draw all men to you. So we know that the work of the Holy Spirit this morning is drawing some. We know that you're speaking to hearts. Lord, we just pray right now that if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as Savior, that they would come to know you today in a very personal way. You would call their name. If there are those of us who need help with our attitudes toward other people or things or the church or the family, we bring those to you this morning. We confess that sin and we receive forgiveness. If there are those here this morning who are looking for family and they have been considering this congregation, this family, to become a part of, I pray that you would just show that to them this morning. This is your time, Heavenly Father. We yield to you. We yield to the Holy Spirit's work in the lives of men and women and boys and girls who are in this congregation this morning. Do your work, and we praise you ahead of time, because we know that your word does not return unto you void. It's hit its mark. It's done its work. We are, Kirk and I, musicians, Sunday school teacher, we're released from responsibility now. This is you. This is what you do best. Do what you do best right now. In Jesus' name, amen. These guys are going to sing. If you need to come this morning for any reason, go ahead and stand if you want to. You be coming right now. There'll be people that will pray with you. We'll receive you. You just come on right now while they sing.